called the Farewell Discourse. We've been in this for some time. We have reached the climax of his Farewell Discourse, sometimes called the Upper Room Discourse, here in chapter 17. This is known as Jesus, the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. As you can see, if you're holding an ESV, it gives it that title. And we've been working our way through this prayer of Christ. He prayed for himself to begin with in verses 1 through 5. And then in verse 6, he shifted his focus and he began to pray for his disciples. That is, his 11 remaining men. We can, of course, apply much of this to ourselves, as Keith mentioned in his prayer. When we get verse 20, he specifically prays for those followers that will come to faith in him through the ministry of the disciples. And in verses 20 and following, those are specifically directed towards us. But we can apply these verses to ourselves as well. That's where we're at, this high priestly prayer of Jesus, right pretty much in the center of it. And so our passage today begins in verse 17. There's three verses that go together, 17, 18, and 19. We have been parked in verse 17, and we will be parked in verse 17 again. But let me read these three verses to you. In your copy of God's Word, follow along with me, John 17, verse 17. And the Word of God says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." These great verses we have been studying. We started last week and want to continue today and the next Sunday or two. This wonderful God-breathed portion of His Word. Let's pause, though, and let's ask for help. I certainly need it, and I'm confident that most of us do today to see the truth contained here. Father, we are confessedly a weak and needy people. I include myself in this. Lord, many of us are in the room today on short amounts of sleep, aches and pains, financial pressures, concerns about our families and loved ones. We all have a need today. And so we come and we pray simply that you would feed us and nourish our souls from your word. Oh God, we pray with the psalmist, "Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your law." We pray that you would give us undivided hearts to fear your name. Father, we pray that you would incline our hearts toward you and not toward selfish gain. We pray, Lord, you would satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love. Work in us, Lord God. Help us to see this truth. Please use your truth. Work in us. Transform us with it, we ask. Strengthen us in grace, we pray, Jesus, in your precious name, amen. Some years ago, a newspaper article asked the question, how do you make a statue of an elephant? That's easy, the reply goes. Get the biggest granite block you can find and chip away everything that doesn't look like an elephant. Well, that is essentially what God does in the process of our sanctification. He takes us as we are and chips away everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. Paul uses language like that in Romans 8:29. He says, "Though for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed or transformed to the image of his Son." After we trust in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, God begins to shape us and transform us and chip away at us until we look like his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what we began to study last Sunday morning because this is the next thing that Jesus prays for in John chapter 17. And in the previous weeks, in the previous verses, he's been praying for his disciples' protection. Now, he said in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And then in verse 16, keep them from the evil one. But here in verse 17, Jesus prays not for their protection, but for their sanctification. He prays that the Father would transform his men to look and act like him. Jesus asked the Father to take these 11 blocks of stone and begin chipping away at these men. He asked the Father to sculpt the disciples into his image. And last week I shared my goal for us in these verses. My goal is to enlarge your view of sanctification, that you more fully and clearly understand what it means. And that's my prayer over these few weeks as we talk about this, to help you understand it clearly, to see how Jesus describes it in these verses and how other New Testament passages describe the process of our sanctification. I want to help you engage in sanctification. I want you to see that it's not an optional thing for the super saints. Last week we looked at Hebrews 12:10 that says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So I want to help you engage in it, engage in the process, to pursue it. And finally, my hope is that you'll enjoy the process of sanctification. We don't think of enjoy and sanctification in the same sentence very often, but our sanctification is rooted in the finished work of Christ. It is grounded in the gospel. And so to accomplish what I hope to do, enlarge your view of sanctification, stir you up to engage in it, help you enjoy it, there are several crucial aspects of sanctification we need to see in these verses. I think we'll wind up with six. We looked at two last Sunday morning. First of all, we talked about the meaning of sanctification. What exactly does that strange word mean? Sanctify, sanctification. We don't use it in our common everyday speech. At least we don't around the house. What exactly does it mean? And last week we said that there are always two ideas communicated in this word sanctify or sanctification. The first is the idea of separation. It talks about being set apart, to be distinct, to be uncommon, to be separated from something. Jesus is asking the Father here to separate his disciples from sin and from the world system surrounding them. And so sanctification includes the idea of separation, but then also purification. It includes the idea of cleansing, holiness of character, freedom from sin. So he's not only praying that his men will be separated from sin and from the world, he's praying and asking the Father that he will purify them, cleanse them, produce holiness in them. Those two ideas are always contained in the idea. Now we talked about the necessity of ongoing sanctification. We said that it had three parts to it. It has a beginning. Sanctification has a specific beginning when we come to faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord. It has a middle, an ongoing part that continues through life. This is the part we engage in. God's Word describes the necessity of us growing and increasing in holiness and godliness and Christlikeness. And lastly, it has an end. Our sanctification will never be complete until Christ comes back or till we pass away and meet him in glory. So that's the second aspect we looked at last Sunday. And at this point, I paused and I gave us a definition of sanctification from Wayne Grudem. This is a good, I think, summary. Sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. That's a great definition. But friends, we're not done with sanctification because there's still a lot of questions left to answer about it. And so let me press on. We'll take another one of these aspects of sanctification this morning, just one, I think, and that is, who does this work in us? who actually does this work of separating us and purifying us? God's word tells us that there are three agents in our sanctification. Three agents. We find the first here right in verse 17, as we've read already, sanctify them in the truth. Jesus is praying to the Father. He's making his request to the Father. And so firstly, and maybe obviously to you, he's the first agent of our sanctification. The Father, it is his work to separate us and purify us. His role is primary. He must work first in order for sanctification to take place in the believer's life. And his role is also necessary. Unless he acts to sanctify us, nothing happens, friends. And throughout the New Testament, we hear Scripture describe God's primary and necessary role in our growth in holiness, in our sanctification. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God's word says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so, as you look at this verse behind me, the first thing we note is that this again stresses that sanctification is an ongoing process. This verse talks about us becoming more and more sanctified, more and more set apart and holy. But note who is behind that process. It's God himself who is sanctifying us in this process. It's God, the God of peace himself, working to make us more and more holy. God himself chips away to make you and me look more and more like Jesus Christ. We see his role again in Hebrews chapter 13. Toward the end, I've used this as a benediction several times with you. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Notice again who does the work. It's God himself at work in us. It is God himself who gives us everything we need. It is God himself who works in us so that we can live in a way that's pleasing to him. It's a great thing. And when he equips us to live in a way that pleases him, and when we see him, he will reward us for us doing what he has equipped us to do. It's a great exchange, a great transaction, if I can use that word. But in addition to these two, 1 Thessalonians 5, Hebrews chapter 13, I think there's no clearer place that describes God's role in our sanctification than a verse we read this morning from Philippians chapter 2. It's Philippians 2:13, and this is what it said: "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." I want us to park here, and I want you to look carefully at what this verse says. Here the word describes God's activity in our holiness in some detail. First, it says that he works in us. And that term means to work effectively. It's work that produces result. It's not work that's wasted. It's work that has an outcome. It's a cause that has a definite effect. And look where he works as we continue. "Works in you both to will." That is, he works in your willing. He works in your want to. He works in your motivation. He gives us the desire for holiness. He motivates us to obey His word and live holy lives. He gives us the drive. Then look finally here at this last phrase, to will and to work. And so God is doing this in us, both in our drive and in the carrying out of it, in our obedience. He works in us to give us the desire to will and then to carry it out, to work for His good pleasure. He is the first agent in our sanctification. Now, listen to Spurgeon put an exclamation point on this. Beloved, this sanctification is a work of God from its earliest stage. Regeneration, in which sanctification begins, is wholly the work of the Spirit of God. So also the ultimate conquest of sin in us and the making us perfectly like to our Lord must be entirely the work of the Lord God, who makes all things new, since we have no power to carry on so great a work of ourselves. We go not even a step in sanctification in our own strength. Whatever we think we advance of ourselves is but a fictitious progress. Translation, if you think you can make progress of your own, you're dreaming, he says, which will lead to bitter disappointment. Real sanctification is entirely from first to last the work of the Spirit of the blessed God, whom the Father has sent forth that He might sanctify His chosen ones. This is so essential for us to recognize and to grasp that God is the primary and necessary agent in our sanctification. Because if we don't remember this, that He is the first agent, we often revert to a performance mentality. We revert to thinking that our holiness is all up to us, that we must pull ourselves along by our own bootstraps and grind out our sanctification. We have to lay hold and grasp and never let go of this truth that God is the primary agent in our sanctification. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus prays. He's asking the Father to do this work in His men. Well, the Word shows us, other New Testament verses show us that there's also a second agent involved in our sanctification, and we want to go to that. The second agent involved in our sanctification is every believer. So what I'm trying to say now is God is primary and necessary, but second and just as necessary is you. You are the second agent in your sanctification. Let me try to fill this out. God's word teaches us that you and I are also actively involved in this ongoing process. There are some, unfortunately, who stop after the last point, describing sanctification as something that God alone does. Make no mistake, His role is primary. His work must come first. But Scripture also says we have a role in our sanctification, and although our role is secondary, it's just as necessary. We do not subscribe to the phrase, let go and let God, because the Word teaches us that we too are an agent in our own holiness. And theologian Wayne Grudem suggests that you and I actually have two roles here. Let me point them out. First, he says that we have a passive role. Now, let me just go on and explain it. God's Word encourages us to yield ourselves to God, to surrender ourselves to Him, to trust Him to make us more holy. And this role in our sanctification we see in Romans chapter 6. Let me put that up. It says, do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God. Offer them. Put your body and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. A few verses later, Paul says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present, offer, put yourself at his disposal, your body parts, as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification." One more cross-reference, a very familiar one to you, Romans 12:1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," too. There's that word again, "present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." First, we have a passive role. God's word encourages us to yield to him, to surrender ourselves to him, to place ourselves at his disposal, to trust him to make us more holy. Now, I hear some of you saying, "Well, that's still us doing something." You're right. It's not exactly completely passive, but is more passive than what's coming. So let me go on to that. There is a passive role. We surrender. We yield to him. This, I would say, involves prayer. "Lord, I'm empty. Fill me. Use me. I depend on you." But then we go on to the active role. We play an active role. This is very important as well. We see our active role described in passages like Hebrews 12:14. It says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." This word I have underlined, strive, means to pursue something, to chase after something. This is where Jerry Bridges got the title of his book, The Pursuit of Holiness. We're called to pursue, to struggle to lay hold of it. And so this is clearly a call to us being active in our sanctification. Chase after it, pursue it. We see this active role also in Romans 8:13. It says here, it begins here, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit," there's the passive role, there's us surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, there's us leaning on his operation in and through us, we surrender to his work. But then comes the active role in the rest of the verse. It says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Doesn't say the Holy Spirit is going to put to death the deeds of the body. The Holy Spirit, God's word calls you and I to put to death the deeds of our sin nature. The word calls you and me to mortify sin in our bodies. Again, a call to actively pursue our holiness. But I want to take you to the passage that I think our active role is clearly spelled out. And again, I'm going to take us back to Philippians chapter 2, where we read our scripture reading this morning. And Paul writes this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," look at this phrase, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, work out your own salvation doesn't mean save yourself by your own good works. That's not what this is referring to. That phrase, "work out," means to work on to the finish line. Work down to the goal. Carry it on to the completion is what that Greek word is trying to stress. Another extremely clear reference to our active role in sanctification. You and I carry it on until we reach the finish line. We play an active, and I think you'd have to confess, a necessary role in our ongoing growth of holiness. Now, again, if we park on that verse alone, It can lead to a performance mentality. But the next verse, which we've already looked at, look at what the next verse says in Philippians 2:13. Come on now. Now, we can't get stuck in 2:12. There we go. Look at what it says. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice the glorious first word. Oh, man, it's a three-letter Greek particle, gar. And it's telling us that the basis for that, carrying it down to the finish line, carrying it to the end, carrying it across the goal line, is the work of God that comes first. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Don't get confused by which half comes first. The cause and effect this time are flipped. Here's the cause, and the effect is in the verse before. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. God, John Piper puts it this way. I love this quote, and I think I might even have it for you. Yes, I do. God does not say, since I work, you shouldn't. Here we're back to the let go and let God kind of thing, where you just sit down in your living room on the couch and wait for God to act. And we don't follow that because the Word doesn't teach it. God does not say, since I work, you shouldn't. He says, because I do, you can. God's gift does not replace our effort. It enables and carries it. That's a good quote, friend. That's a well said statement. It was many years ago, a famous pastor from the city of Boston, his name was A.J. Gordon. He was visiting the World's Fair in Chicago. It was in 1893, and as he made his way to the different exhibits in this exposition, he saw in the distance a man who was dressed in very bright, very gaudy oriental attire. And this man that he saw was working at a pump. He was cranking this pump, and the water flowing out of it was just enormous. And from a distance, he was impressed with the man's energy, with how efficiently he was operating this water pump. And obviously, because he was doing it so continuously, his physical conditioning to do work like that on that. He was just pumping this tremendous amount of water. Well, Gordon made his way down the aisle of the exhibitions, and as he drew near, he discovered it wasn't a man at all. It was a wooden cutout of a man. And instead of turning the crank and making the water flow, it was the flow of water that was turning the crank and making him go up and down. And this, I think, is what God's Word is describing to us in Philippians 2:12 and 13. His work comes first, and because he works, we can and bear fruit and yield good fruit for him. Friend, you and I are the second agent in sanctification. We have a passive role, one of depending and leaning and trusting and praying. We have an active role as well of pursuing and going to the finish line and carrying it to the end. Now, I think, again, I think many of us would stop right here. The pastor would close in prayer and we'd be done talking about who does sanctification. But I think that if we did stop here, it would be a very big mistake. Because there is another agent involved in our holiness. There is another agent. And the third agent involved in our sanctification is the church. This is not primary. It might be close to secondary, but let me assure you that this is just as necessary. My clicker is going crazy, Jeff. There we go. All right. It is just as necessary. God is primary and necessary. We're secondary. Well, this comes a close third, I think. But I believe that we would believe the first two. I think many of us would never consider the church also just as necessary. But again, friends, I want to point out this too is clear from what the New Testament teaches. The body of Christ is a third and indispensable agent in our sanctification. And if we exclude or admit this third agent, then I think our sanctification and growth will be deficient and incomplete. Let me show you this from the Word, this verse you saw flashed up before. The Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider," or you could say, "let us give careful attention to," or "let us consider carefully," or hey, stop and give this some thought. Stop and give some thought about how to stir up one another. The Greek word can describe an irritation or something that provokes us to action. A different version says how to spur one another on. It gives us a good picture because we think of riding a horse and using spurs to goad the horse into action. You and I are called to this, to spur each other on, to motivate each other, to encourage each other, even incite each other to greater holiness, as the rest of the verse goes on to say, to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see it here from this verse? Do you see the crucial role that you and I play in each other's holiness? Do you see the crucial role that you play in my holiness and in my sanctification? This is not the only one. Of course, as we've mentioned with others, there are other passages that exclaim and underline and ditto this very same thought. From Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." And from Ephesians chapter 4, we read this from the pen of the Apostle Paul. "Rather, speaking the truth in love," here, what is the cause? You speaking the truth in love to me, and me speaking it to you, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And so your speaking to me in love is part of the chiseling. It's part of the forming me into Christ. And it goes on to say, "from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, I don't think you should take pride in thinking that God has made you His chisel and that it's your privilege to go and speak the truth to the people around you. I mean, I got something to say. You know what I'm saying? That's not quite what it's saying. But the idea is there, that God uses us. He uses what? He uses His truth coming out of our mouths. That's the chisel in your life that shapes you and forms you into Jesus Christ. And then the church's role. Let me take you to one last cross-reference from Romans chapter 15. "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." Instruct can also be translated admonish. And that definitely has the chiseling idea to it, because the idea of admonishing someone is stopping them in their tracks and saying, "Whoa, what are you thinking?" It's an idea of rebuke conveyed in that word admonish or instruction, as it's translated here. It's warning them about their actions. And so the body of Christ is a third indispensable agent in our growth and holiness, in our sanctification, without which our growth will be deficient and incomplete. This is why we have an elder board. This is why we have church membership, where we covenant together to follow Christ, and where we also agree that if our brother's not following Christ, we'll say something to him. The church is the third agent. So understanding this, I pray, enlarges your view of sanctification, gives you a broader understanding of what this whole thing is about, our growth in holiness. And we see these crucial aspects. Last Sunday, the meaning of sanctification, the necessity of sanctification, and today, the agents of sanctification. God himself is primary. Then our own role, secondarily, in the church, each of them necessary. It's told that ages ago, I mean centuries ago, there was a huge piece of beautiful Carrara, Italian Carrara marble. It was left in the courtyard of a cathedral in Florence, Italy, because a sculptor had ruined it. He had attempted to create something out of it, but had made a mess of things. And that huge block of marble sat in the courtyard of that cathedral for nearly 100 years. Other sculptors thought it was beyond repair, that nothing could be done with it, so it was just left there. But in 1505, another sculptor, a young man, came by. His name was Michelangelo. And he was asked if he thought he could do anything with, it was called at that time the giant. It was just a big block of nothing. And so he began to measure. He began to take note of the imperfections that had been caused by the mistakes of the first guy. And he began to sketch. And in his mind came the image of a young shepherd, David. And so he sketched and he drew, and then he began to chisel. For 3 years he worked carefully and steadily, shaping the marble until he created David, his well-known masterpiece. And finally, one of his students was allowed to view this sculpture. It was 18 feet high and weighed 9 tons. Finally, one of his students was allowed to see it, and he exclaimed, he was stunned that it was so lifelike. He exclaimed to Michelangelo, "It only lacks one thing, and that would be speech, that it could talk because it's so lifelike and so real." Well, I don't know how you feel about yourself this morning. I think many of us are in the room, we're feeling like the giant. We're feeling like that big block of marble, and we think that we're beyond God's work, that we've made so many mistakes that there's absolutely nothing that he could do with us, nothing he could create out of us. But friend, the Word of God tells us that every man in Christ is a new creation, and by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and trusting in him as your Savior and Lord, the Word of God says that we become his work of art. He begins his chisel, and he begins to chip away at us until we look like Jesus Christ. And you are not too far gone to be left alone for 100 years with nobody working on you. God can make you his masterpiece by trusting in him, by trusting in his Son Jesus as your Savior. I think some of us here today feel like the work in progress. We feel like that he has begun to chip away, but frankly, you can feel the edge of the chisel right now, and it is painful. Friend, I assure you that God is making something beautiful out of that sharp edge that's digging into you. He says that you are his creation in Christ, his masterpiece. And as we read this morning, he will complete his work that he's begun in you. He will finish you. And so that when the day when you see Jesus Christ, you will be complete. And you will look, if I could use the phrase, marvelous. you will look marvelous, complete in Christ. Whatever situation you find yourself in, begin by surrendering your life to Jesus. But friend, if you've already surrendered your life to Jesus, then hang in there and trust the master artisan. He knows what needs to be chipped off. Finally, let me make another application. We are all called to work on each other. And again, this is called to be gentle and loving in the way that Jesus Christ did. You own a chisel. It's called His Word. And we use those gentle chisel strokes in each other's lives. Hey, friend, have you thought about this? Hey, my good friend, I don't see this going on in your life. Or something along those lines. God will guide you in where to aim the chisel of His Word. But again, gently, with love. Let's pray as we approach the Lord's Supper this morning. We're grateful, Father, that You are at work and You will carry Your work to completion until the day of Your Son Jesus, till the day He returns. And thank You, Lord, that when we see Him, we will be like Him. You will be finished chipping away and we will be like Your Son. In the meantime, Father, the chipping process is often very painful and difficult. And give us grace to endure where You've put Your chisel and where You're tapping away. Let us surrender to Your tapping. Let us surrender to Your wise skill as a master builder and a master artisan. And let us trust that You are creating a work of art in our lives under the chisel. And Father, if anybody here today is a block of marble that hasn't given themselves to You and hasn't submitted to Your chisel or trusted in Jesus, Your Son, please work in their hearts to draw them to saving faith in Jesus and His work on the cross. And now we're grateful for His sacrifice for us, and we draw near to the table to observe and remember and proclaim that Christ and His death is the sufficient payment for our sins, and that our sins can be cleansed when we trust in Him. Father, thank You for Jesus, our Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen.